Good morning, everybody. Can we give another round of applause for Jesus? But also for all the kids in the stage crew, please. Amen. Big round of applause. Okay. I have a wonderful privilege of sharing this morning about Jesus, but I have a really super big challenge. I'm trying to balance two things. One is sharing the Christmas story, the message that was already displayed for us this morning, in one hand, and sharing about the wonderful things that God is doing right now, right here, in the lives of Streams of Life Fellowship. I've got roughly 30 minutes to talk about what God historically did in a small town of Bethlehem, but also a small town of Williamstown. The reason why I say I have a problem is because there's so much time, or so little time, should I say, but so many great things to talk about. The play we just saw pretty much is the gospel message, the news of Jesus coming as a baby and born and some of the implications of that. There are more things I could talk about. I could talk for quite a while, I won't, about what was mentioned here, but I also could talk for hours about the wonderful things that God is actually doing here and now in people's lives. So bear with me as I figure out how to balance both. Honoring the scriptural text of what God did in the times of the New Testament, but also what God's doing in the lives of people here in Streams of Life. Okay. I don't have to read an awful lot of scripture because luckily our narrators did lots of it for us, but I want everyone to look at one particular scripture right now, and I may mention something in Matthew and something in Luke, but for right now, please turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, which was already mentioned earlier, but we're going to read it out a little bit here. So if you don't have a Bible, I'm sure someone can help you with one. If you need one, raise your hand. You need one. Anybody else? Oops, I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, just two verses. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 say, I'm reading from the New American Standard. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, and then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This scripture was given and written at a particular point in time of oppression in Israel's history. Israel had made a series of choices a long time ago that had led to king after king after king after king who really wasn't honoring the Lord God. In light of all the warnings that the prophets had given, Isaiah is making it really, really clear that if you continue to do things in disobedience to the law, you'll have consequences called judgment. The book of Isaiah is talking over and over and over again about the consequences of sin, which are his judgment, but the restoration that comes after judgment has rendered its point. So this particular scripture, and it's specifically your book, is really talking about the two things that happen when God disobey, when God's people disobey. You get consequences for your bad choices, but upon your repentance, new life comes, and a restoration of the fellowship between God and his people come back. Amen. This particular chapter is talking about the promise that Isaiah is speaking of about Israel being restored. The text talks about a son being born, whose responsibility will be to govern, to lead these people. A son will be born to be the mighty deliverer for a people, to be the source of all counsel and understanding for a people, because the people needed a lot of help. This text is bringing lots of things to light, but promises that this son has a particular lineage. He comes from the line of David. He comes from a particular history, a group of people, a really clear lineage. The Jewish people have a really big interest and knowing whose father was who. So if you look at any Old Testament text, it's really clear. This was this person's father, this person's grandfather, so on and so forth, both for men and for women. Well, this text, it makes it really, really clear that this promised son would be from the throne, from the family line of David. As we go back into our story from what the kids shared, they mentioned over and over again this thing called a census. There was a census taken. Well, a census is just a list of names of who was living and born where. So every few years in America, every 10 years, we all get this big piece of paper in the mail with 1.5 million questions that pretty much ask us, who are you, where do you come from, and who is after you in line? So who was before you in line, and who's after you in line? So we take a census once every 10 years to figure out how many people are in our country, where do you live, what do you do, roughly how much do you make, just so they can kind of keep track of us all. Well, the census that was written, that was assigned in Jesus' time, recorded something really phenomenal. They caused Joseph and Mary to go back to the city of David to be recorded as rightful heirs to a kingdom. Now, what does that mean? A lot of us wonder why certain things happen in Scripture. That census, the order, the command of a foreign king under oppressive time, was used to document the identity of the Savior of the world as a descendant of David. Why does it matter? Scripture matters. The Bible matters. For people who are believers, we find our solace in knowing that God's word is true. God uses all things to bring himself glory and honor. He used the oppression of the Roman government in order for a census to cause this family to go back to its roots where they were living, to be identified in the line and the lineage of King David, in order to fulfill what he said hundreds of years before. That's why it's important. We actually think, as believers in Jesus Christ, that God's word matters and God keeps his promises. For me, that's exciting. It's exciting to know that what God says, he brings to pass. What God promises will come to pass, even though we may not understand how or when. He actually means what he says, and he actually brings it to pass. That is highlighted in the last portion of verse 7. It says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God, in his own strength, in his own excitement, in his own uncontainable joy, actually brings to pass what he says. It didn't happen at a time that they understood or through a means they would have agreed. No one thinks Roman oppression is acceptable. Oppression in all forms is not of God. God does not design oppression for the purposes of teaching us lessons necessarily, but it's a reality for life. Okay? Anybody here ever been through hard times? If you have, let me raise your hand for me, please. Been through hard times, right? Someone may have gotten sick. You may have lost a job. A loved one might have gotten sick. Someone may have passed. You got into car accidents. All those things happen. None of those things are necessarily God. But it doesn't necessarily mean that the God of all heaven doesn't use certain things to his glory to bring about what he has promised to bring to pass. Like in this case, how this couple, depicted by Mary and Joseph, our actors, traveled from the city of Nazareth to the city of Bethlehem in order to be counted and censused and officially part of the line of David. Scripture matters. God actually means what he says, and he says what he means. Along the lines for the rest of the story, in terms of all the things being brought to pass according to God's will, the shepherds were visitors, were a part of the community in Israel. They were people who worked hard. A few of us here have worked overnight shifts. I've been there. Overnight shifts take a toll on you. Okay? I would believe watching after a herd of not necessarily wise animals, at the crack of dawn might wear on your nerves. It might make you a little less than positive in attitude. You might be, not so much worshipful when you get the chance to go to the synagogue that next day. Because of a part of your job, people who work nurses, people who work in police departments, people who work overnight understand the challenge of being able to worship. In this case, these shepherds who were working overnight shift didn't have to go to synagogue. Synagogue came to them. When the angels of God decided to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and have a worship service right behind it when the angels showed up and started singing, glory to God in the highest. Those shepherds, God met right where they were. The kingdom of God broke into their community, their area where they were working, and said, we're not going to let you have to come to the synagogue to worship. We're going to bring church to you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. God actually meets us where we are. Yes, it does require us to follow through and to be faithful, but God actually interested in making you jump through a whole bunch of hoops. Well, you can only worship if you come this place, this time with these people. In this case, the Lord God sent a host of angels, a choir, and a preacher to explain, today is a time of worship. Right now is a time of glorifying God, because right now I'm doing something special. In accordance to what I've said in my word, that today a son is born. He would be called the Savior, the Christ, the Deliverer of Israel. They got their praise on, so to speak. If you know, if I dance in places, because in my tradition, folks can be animated. People do lots of clapping, lots of hooping, lots of hollering. But I'm pretty sure that might not be much different than what those tired, cranky, potentially cranky shepherds did at whatever time of the morning was when they got the news that the Deliverer of Israel had been born. Finally, we have another couple people were involved in our story, where the Magi, the wise men. The wise men in this case had taken a nice long trip from what was known as Persia. Persia, a couple hundred miles away. No easy pass, no highways, no airplanes. They had an entourage, not to quote the movie, because that's not a movie we talk about in church, but they had a group of people who traveled a long distance to take a journey over a matter of, some might say it was actually months. They had seen a star in the distance that pointed them to the land of the King of all creation. They were faithfully doing the best they could to follow a star for a word they didn't have. They weren't given the Old Testament text. They weren't God-fearing people in a standpoint that you understand that they worship Israel's God. They were pagans. They were, people might want to say today, spiritists, astrologers. People might even call them devil worshippers because of how they actually live their lives. But nonetheless, when they saw the star in the distance, they know, we got to get over there. So they walked weeks or months, depending on who you ask, just to find themselves at the feet of this newborn king. The play spoke the message of the gospel for us. We had the star, the sign of the heavens, the angels and the angelic hosts, the shepherds that responded to the call of God to worship, to the Magi who responded to the call to worship from a long, long trip. Obviously, we include Mary and Joseph, both of which are honored throughout Scripture, and will continue to be honored because of their willingness to actually obey and say, yes, Lord. That's a wonderful story that I think was done really, really well, and not just because my kids were in it. I think it was a good job. But I want you to understand, as important as that story is and will always be, I think God's doing just as wonderful things now in here and amongst the people who hear streams. The title of my sermon, which I didn't even give you, was The Inbreaking of the King and the Kingdom. The Inbreaking. We know what a break-in is, right? A break-in is an unexpected and usually an unwanted entry into your personal space and time, right? So we all know that no one wants people breaking into their things, because your stuff is yours and you bought it, or however you got it, you want to keep it because it belongs to you. This is another kind of inbreaking. This is the inbreaking of God. The news of the birth of the child was God breaking in on us. God actually invading our home, our realm. God doing something of his own initiative that for the most part was completely unprecedented. It was surprising. Hence why he had to send angelic hosts and put stars in the sky for people to understand what he'd already written in his word. Because even though that people, it was well documented, there are lots of Old Testament prophecies about the son being born and him coming to deliver Israel. However, people didn't know when. So in this case, without the angelic hosts, without the star, without the various things that happened, people would have been caught off guard. So God, out of his kindness, sent the news for this son to be born. At this particular point in time, I am going to transition because I think there are people in our midst who God is breaking in their lives. One of which is my wife. My wife did the missions presentation and shared a couple weeks ago about a testimony of God breaking in surprisingly. My wife was raised by her grandmother. Her grandmother, a loving, godly person, had the opportunity to raise her granddaughter at the age of 50. So there was a little bit of a gap in age between her granddaughter and herself. She sacrificially decided to take her in and care for her and love her the best she could because of my wife's mom and father were not best suited for that job. Well, through years of distance and time, we can say when there are very few interactions over the course of decades, the relationships between kids and their parents aren't what God designed them to be. I think that's a fair way of saying it. There's some distances, there's some experience that were missed by the parents that my wife really wished she were there for. So there was a distance, there's a stress, there's a strain because the relationship that you want to be close isn't there. Well, it works out over the last 3-4 years. The Lord has been working to reintroduce and rebuild relationships that should have been built for years. Till 2.5, a month ago, my father-in-law acknowledged that for the first time that he actually would be willing to move out here to come spend time with his daughter and my kids. Now, what's that mean? That means someone who was not able to 40 plus years ago to make that decision and in his older years is willing to sacrifice his lifestyle to come do it now. That's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. It's an unexpected sacrifice because no one expected for a substance an old dog to learn new tricks. You expect him to continue to do what he's done, but God did something different. God suddenly reconciled something to the point where we're considering how do we make room in our house for someone because they're trying to come and be a sacrificial blessing to us. That's an inbreaking of the kingdom of God in my wife's life. That's unexpected. 3 years ago, my wife would have been like, there's a small chance of that happening. And not because God isn't good, not because her father is bad. This isn't a judgment issue, but it's completely unexpected. Other unexpected things. There are similar stories of reconciliation. We know that Jen Snyder and her father have recently been reconciled in ways that are profound. Maybe not so much as distinct as my wife's story, but nonetheless, when people are restoring and finding good relationships and good balance and harmony in relationships that hadn't been there for years, out of surprise. Part of Jen's story was she had to actually confess and repent for some sin, some choices that she made growing up with things she said to her father. She knew God was convicting her those things were wrong. So she, in obedience to God's word, said those behaviors were inappropriate and were wrong. Please forgive me. Unexpectedly, from that choice of contrition, the father came back and acknowledged that he actually did, in fact, really love his daughter. And the relationship is going to continue to grow and mature in ways that it hadn't before. That's an inbreaking of God. In case you look at the news, like, there are people hurting one another, mistreating one another, and doing it in the name of any number of things. There's no list of, not that all things are bad, but there's no lack of bad things going on in the world. So when suddenly things that are broken are fixed, we're going to blame that on God. Particularly when people are using God's word as a standard and motivation for your change. Other kinds of changes that are happening in streams. We know one of our parents here at Streams, Kim, she recently got hair certification. She'd been to school years ago as an early child care provider. Well, she almost finished. Life happened. She wasn't able to finish. But within the last 6 months, she's able to finish something that she started years ago. Now, what's that mean? She's been actively working. She does a great job with her own kids. She works in daycare centers and does well for them. She works well with our kids here at Streams. But now she can go to the next level because she has more freedom. Yes. Because she has this stamp. She has the skills. She's had the skills for years. No one would ever question the skills, but now she's got the certification to go with it. So there's no reason to believe God won't take that to the next level and then break with new opportunity, because they, as a family, were working towards this goal and finally accomplished it. Other people have gotten new jobs, because things that they've seeked out for and worked for and hoped for, and now they're in them, including Margaret. She's there. She's like, yo, I love my job. This is something I've been working towards. It's in my field, and now I'm really, really, really enjoying it. God's moving. We may not necessarily know it, may not necessarily see it. Sometimes we're busy. Sometimes we don't check up status on Facebook or Twitter. Like me, I don't do most of that stuff because I'm not really savvy. But nonetheless, God is actually doing things. And it's unexpected. Other unexpected things I can mention, worship services in some churches are consistent. Some are not consistent. And then some are God. God has the right and the responsibility to do whatever he chooses. So if it's going to be a more quiet and staid environment one day and a rip-roaring raucous hang from the rafters the next minute, that's his choice, because he actually is the head of the church and he can do what he so pleases. We say we're here to worship him. We get the privilege of doing that quietly, medium volume, or at full octave if we so choose, but nonetheless, it's his choice. In the last few months of Streams, God's been doing something really interesting. Back in May, the Lord had the privilege of sharing with every single adult and child in the building a word from the Lord. What's that mean? It means that God is actually intimately aware of who they are, where they are, and what he has for them. For some people, they're like, oh, we don't need that. The Bible says we do. You can argue with your background, your church background, you can argue with the scripture. If we sit down and talk about Hebrews saying, as long as today is called the day, be sure to encourage one another so that your heart will not be overcome by sin. That scripture says, as long as today is called the day, which means that goes from the time it was written until Jesus returns, and it says, continue to encourage one another so that sin won't overcome your hearts. That's a biblical command. I'm just saying. So when the Lord decides he wants to share and speak individually to every single person in the room, it's because God's actually seeing that his scripture is fulfilled in the local congregation. It happened back in May. Now, what's that mean? That means I know what happened back in May in my life, and I'm following through to see what God's going to do, because I know that if God brought a virgin birth prophesied 700 years ago and brought it to 700 years before Christ, and he brought it to pass using a census of an Old Testament guy, I'm actually looking for God to do something in my life. Because God's word is true. God's word is true. I don't know what else to tell you. I don't know how else to explain it. Like, if you don't understand why we're so passionate about God's word, then sit down and ask somebody. Find somebody and say, why do you care what this book says? And they're probably going to tell you, the book is special, but the one who wrote it is amazing. The book is cool. The book is a faithful testimony of what God has said and done for thousands of years. But the person who wrote it is utterly amazing. He's absolutely, totally amazing. Now, does it make it easy all the time? No. He says some things to me that I really don't want to hear. Doesn't mean I don't need to. Doesn't mean I don't grow because of it. It just means when I get on his page, my life changes for his glory. September, we had an encounter with God. Anybody here attended the encounter with God? Okay. People's lives were changed in the encounter with God. Sunday after the encounter of God, God decided he didn't want to have a normal church service. So much so that it wasn't any preaching of the word. It was just a lot of ministry. Ministry means people got prayer for all number of things. I wish there's still fruit being born of that. Even in our kids' lives. Because everyone that was willing to sit there and say, God, I need more of you, got more. And there's discernible fruit from that particular point in time. That was in September. October, through a series of sermons our pastor preached, he encouraged us to desire to be filled with his presence, with God's presence. Well, people responded and said, God, fill me up. And guess what God did? He filled people. Well, I don't like that theology. Well, then get over it. Not because I'm being rude, but because it's actually in the Bible. And if you don't understand it, I understand. But just ask somebody. Because the scripture actually is real. All I have to say, I will never belittle any Christ story, because Christ story is the story that we all revolve around. But I know that the only Bible some of us may ever read, or some people may ever read, is our lives. Really, some people who really, who believe that Christianity is fake or a crutch, when they actually see our lives change, when they see us bear fruit for Christ, when they see things in our life being made right, and we being blessed and being prospered, people go, what was that? I share a personal story. I had the privilege of working in a public school setting where mentioning God tends to be frowned upon, not because people are bad, but because the system makes it really a fine line to walk. I have the privilege of prophesying and praying for healing and sharing the gospel with people inside the building all the time, because they recognize and know that my life isn't perfect, but I actually believe the word is true and it bears fruit in my life. So people who are not Christians will listen to what God's saying to them, not because I'm perfect, but because they realize there's somebody working in my life, and go, how are you able to deal with the stress about to be unemployed? I'm like, well, I'm not responsible for making my own joy, for making money. Like, the school provides resources. My God is my source. The source provides, and the school is my resource. They repass out what God's already provided. So when I talk about what I'm going with my next change in my career, and they know that I'm not calling out sick all the time, I'm not doing things that would be irresponsible, they know that something is real about my life. So when I tell them, I think God's saying this to you, they don't run. They don't go to my principal and go, you can't do that. Nah, that's not right. They don't do that. Like, when I pray for somebody and they actually get healed inside of school, and they just like, did that just happen? Yeah, God loves you. No one's going to report me for that. No one's going to move, because no one's going to report me for doing and responding to what God is doing in their life and helping them move one closer to honoring and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. The last scripture that I can read was, I actually already mentioned, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him shall have everlasting life. The next scripture comes super important to me, but it continues. It says, God sent his son not to judge the world, but that the whole world might be saved through him. The story of Jesus in a manger talks about a real clear message, that he sent a savior in the world to save the world, not to judge the world. The angel made it really, really clear that he is going to be the savior and the Christ and the Lord. That is good news of great joy for all peoples. John 3:16 and 17 are virtually identical what the angel already preached, saying, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Ladies and gentlemen, let's celebrate what God did on the birth of the Savior. Let's celebrate what God's doing amongst us as people, and realize that if God did it then, God's doing it now. God can do it for all of us individually and all of us corporately as a body of Christ here at Streams. Okay? If we please stand. If you can, please stand. I'm going to pray a short prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you've given us everything that we need to respond to you in faith. Yes. God, I ask that during this holiday season, for this Christmas, for this New Year's, that we keep our eyes on things above, not things below, that we be increasingly thankful and grateful for what you provided us, both in the natural but also in the spiritual, by giving us your Son. Father, we ask in Jesus' mighty name that we be as interested in glorifying you as your Father is glorifying you. Yes. That we would celebrate with the angels and all believers in Christ when we say the good news is really good news, because it's all about you. Yes. Father, we ask your blessings upon your people. We ask you to give safe travels for them as they return where they're going to go. And maybe just continue to be mindful of what you've done and what you plan to do for us in the future. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.